As most of you know, we're in the middle of this series, We Are Life, and we're talking through 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. I encourage you to memorize, not because there's an incredible prize at the end of it, but because the Bible is clear that when we hide God's word in our heart, we become less susceptible to sin. That's what the Bible says. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. What happens? I now am using this as weapon, not from my standpoint, not just from my words, but his words are coming alive in me. Okay, I'm facing situations. I don't always have a Bible there. So we memorize scriptures because we're hiding God's word in our heart so that we can remember what it is that he's spoken. Okay, so again, these eight verses that we're memorizing, 13 through 21, verse 18 and 19 says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, "And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." Here's what the writers are saying. The writers are saying, we have a problem. And it's a big problem. It's not just a you problem. It's not just a me problem. It is a world problem. He puts us all into this category. We're in the same boat. It's a level playing field. This is not us looking to the left or right going, yep, it's her. Yep, it's him. This is us understanding from the very beginning, you and I have a sin problem. And I don't care what you've done, care how you've been raised, I don't care how much money's in your account, you can't pay the debt. So now you're in this helpless spot. Have you ever been there financially where you're like, there's a bill I just cannot pay? You ever gotten that in the mail? Has there ever been a moment where you're like, I don't know how we're going to get through this somehow, some way? Or how about this? You have a bill and someone pays it. Not just 27 people that go through Starbucks give you the 27th person that didn't paid for. Even though paying it forward, that's awesome. I've always wanted to interview the 27th person that didn't, right? It's like, what's up with that guy? You know, like, is there a moment where you saw a minivan behind you with a family of 10? And all of a sudden you're like, well, I'm afraid of getting stuck here, right? You've thought it. Oh, someone's paid for you in front. And it's like, I was just getting one drink. That was kind of cheap, right? Nobody else. I guess I'm the only one that thinks that. I'm the only one looking. All right, whatever. What is that? It is that somebody covers you. It changes you. Again, this is not a story of how much you love Jesus. This is not a story of like, man, I really love Jesus. You should love Jesus. I should love Jesus. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. This is a natural love. If someone willingly lays down their life for you, you should naturally go, man, I owe that guy something. Wow, that should have been me. That's natural. This is not a story of how much you and I love Jesus. This is a story of how in the world does he love us? And this is not a story of us going, I cannot believe Jesus loves this guy. This is us making it personal. This is us going, wow, despite what I've done, in my utter helplessness, in my sin, I saw on a church sign, hipster Jesus loved you before you were cool. I just thought it was funny. That's it, though. Jesus loved you while you were still in sin. He didn't say, like, I love you because you came to me. He said, I love you regardless of whatever you decide. This is the story of that. And because it's the story of that, we got to look at one word from 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And the word is ransom. And we have to look at that word because it really covers the fact that we have sin. And we're so afraid to talk about sin. Because it gets personal. Guess what? It's gonna get personal. Somebody else's fault is gonna be the reason you personal. It's always gonna be about everybody else. It's gonna be everybody else's fault. It's gonna be the reason you are who you are because everybody else did something. It's gonna be the reason like, well, that person is way worse than me because they sin differently than you. It's always gonna be about somebody else until you make it personal. And this is what sin does. Sin, first and foremost, and this might be harsh to some of you, it makes us stupid. Like we don't even act right. I think the Bible in Proverbs 26 calls it foolish. And you know the picture that Proverbs 26:10 gives us? It's a picture of a dog returning to its vomit. Yeah, gross. That's why you don't have dogs. The other day, my little Mexican dog is throwing up on my carpet. Okay? And then he starts eating it. Okay? There's moments where we look out and we see our little dog do a little doo-doo out in the yard and then start eating it. It's a Chihuahua, not a Shih Tzu. Oh, man. See, I knew you could handle that at 10:30. 9 a.m. It was like, woo-hoo. What's the second part of Proverbs 26? It says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so is the foolish one that returns to his own sin. What is that? That is this understanding that you and I have a sin issue and our failure to constantly not live better, not live forgiven, not confessing our sin, and constantly going back to the things where 5, 10, 15 years later we're going, God, why am I still the same? What's really happening in my life? It makes fools out of us when we choose this way of sin. And listen, we've seen it. Like we've looked at people and we can see that people are making mistakes, right? You've seen someone that has spent too much money, dated the wrong person, and you've seen it going down a disastrous road. You're like, I can see that from miles away. We need to start seeing it for ourselves. We need to start making it personal. Like, listen, this is my own fault. I need to look in the mirror. And this is what the Bible says. The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Not only does it make us stupid, it's because our heart is deceitful. Our heart. Sin is not only stupid, but it grows in secret. This is what the Bible talks about. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens one another. You and I are meant to live in community. And then I'm going to throw this out there. And confession. Like, oh my gosh, I really got to confess? Is that not just a Catholic thing? Like, do I really have to have a life of confession? Yes, you do. Because when we live in secrets, we fail to enjoy the benefits of community. You are carrying things you are not intended to carry, all because you refuse to join a community. Listen, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Listen, iron sharpening our iron. Some of us in this room, we have dents in our iron. And we need people to come along to help us get those dents out. It's not just that I'm sharpening, it's that I'm recovering. And I need people in my life. And there's consequences. There's consequences when I choose to live life alone. Have you ever been the person... You're two categories. You're the person or you're the person that's trying to do something. You've tried to do something nice for someone and they refuse to let you do it. You've tried to pay a meal. No, I got it. Or you try to rake leaves or you try to serve in one way or you try to help in one way. And now there's the opposite. There's the opposite people, right, who are like, go ahead, do it as long as you want. You know, what is that? There's a stubbornness that's happening. And what is this? This is the failure to live in community, okay? Not just during life group season. And sin not only grows in secret, it hurts everyone around you. See, I think the lie of the enemy is that this will only affect you. Do you know that the decisions that I make and the sin path that I choose will affect my family? Just like when something good happens in my life, you would think it would be so weird. All of a sudden, Jamie shows up. There's some guy, big check, right? Publisher's Clearinghouse. I get this big check and I win $10 million and my kids don't even know about it. I mean, you're going to be like, that guy's the most selfish guy in the world. Why? Because something good happened. Something good is going to happen in my kids' life because that has happened. It's the same that is true that when I sin and I choose a life of sin and a pattern of sin, hey, I may be able to keep it a secret for a while, but at some point, sin exposed. At some point. In fact, the Bible in Luke gives us one of the most dangerous scriptures of all time. At some point, when we keep choosing to go back to the same sin, again, there's that picture. When we keep choking back, it says at some point our sin will be so exposed that it'll be shouted from the rooftops. Now that's a service we want to be in, right? Shout it from the rooftops. The light has come, the Bible said. And the light isn't just coming because we love the light. In fact, the Bible's clear that you and I don't love the light. Why? Because the light exposes. When I youth pastored, one of the greatest things that I love to do, and it's still something we love to do, the ladies did it a couple weeks ago, is to get away. Why? Because you tend to surround yourself with unfamiliar things. So, 2 weeks ago when the ladies went away, it was you're around people who have a similar goal. You're around people that are worshiping. You're around people who have conversations about Jesus. You're around all these people. What is happening? Your norm of your life, your kids aren't around. Your work people aren't involved. Can I get an amen? Yep. That's not happening. What is that? That's you living in the light. And as you stay in the light, what happens? You draw closer to Jesus. What is that? That's you being away. As you draw closer to him, you're living in the light. What happens? Sin becomes less. Well, why is that? Because you're surrounding yourself with people in the light. You're worshiping. You're in your word. You're a different person when you're reading the Bible on a consistent basis. When you're worshiping, when you're doing things on your own, not just because someone's up here leading us in worship. When you're doing this on your own, what is that? That's you living the light. And it's less sin, more Jesus. That's what that is. The light was intended of humiliation to expose you in a way. Not to expose you in a way of humiliation. Jesus has come for one reason. Hear this. Because it's the reason you and I do life together. Jesus came that we might be reconciled to him. And because we're reconciled, we are reconciled to one another. Here and now here. What's he saying? Because you've been changed, because a ransom has been paid for your life, because of that, it should cause there to be change in your life. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when I choose sin, when I choose sin to be exposed, listen what Ephesians says. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Here's what I want us to see. And this is the picture that you and I have to have. Sin separates us from God. This is what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 59. He says, but your iniquities have become a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The NLT says it this way, it's your sins that have cut you off from God, not other people. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Our sin separates us from a God who is holy and righteous. And this is why he said, you must come boldly before the throne of God. Not so you can just go like, hey, everybody, look what I've done. So that you too can be holy and righteous. Like, this is the point. God is saying there's so much more than what you're currently experiencing. And because we return to our old ways and because we constantly do what we used to do, he's saying you're missing out. And that's the point. Like, God wants us to have spiritual FOMO, right? He wants us to have this spiritual sense of like, I'm missing out. There's so many of you in this room, you have that. You have FOMO. Anybody? Fear of missing out? That's what that means. God says, I want you to have spiritual FOMO, that you're missing out on what God has for you. All because we're returning to this place. All because we refuse for exposure to happen. All because we refuse to get rid of our sin. He's going, listen, you're missing. And this is why he said in 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, what's that word? Somebody who's following along. Every sin. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a savior. Will you forgive me? The Bible says he is faithful and he is just. He will forgive you of your sins. And you start on this path where you're like, I am forgiven. This is incredible. But now what? Because this is where we stop. We haven't forgiven ourselves. So now I carry guilt and I carry shame and I carry all of those things. Now I walk into a room and I feel like everybody knows what I've done. But if I ask Jesus what I've done, he says, I don't even know. I don't remember. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us. And the Bible even says that it's so forgetful that it's thrown from the east, from the west. It's that how it's distant. He doesn't even remember what it is that you've done. But you know what you've done. Like, you know. So now you think everybody knows. Do you know that when you walk in guilt, you're a very offended person? Oh, Pastor, I don't want to hear that. Well, how else can you explain why you get so easily offended? I don't know. Nobody's ever told me I'm easily offended. Well, somebody needs to, because you and I get offended. Why do we get offended? Because I don't live in community. I don't give people permission to speak into my life, because ultimately what I'm saying is I don't need those people. Anybody? Love the way you're shouting. Maybe I need to tell some Super Bowl jokes. Those are the reasons you and I stay offended. So now someone brings up something that you don't know that you agree with, and that guilt rises up and you go, I don't know that I believe that. It's not, are you open to it? So now we start talking about money, or we start talking about finances, or we start talking about talents, or we start talking about your time. It's like, whoa, don't talk about that. Why is that? Not that you've not been forgiven, not that the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse you, not that you haven't even confessed, but you haven't given God your guilt. You've just given him your sin. So now you're carrying all this guilt. Now you're carrying what you should have never been carrying. And the Bible is clear that this is the point. This is the point of why we are to do what we need to do. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish, purify your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? What's he saying? The blood of Jesus is not just so that you can be forgiven. Not just so you can say, like, look, everybody, I'm forgiven. The blood of Jesus is to purify your minds so that you're never the same again. And that's the point. The point isn't that you can just say, I'm forgiven. The point is that you never return to the vomit. The point is that you never return to this old way of thinking. The point is that you are never the same again. And now people say, what is so different about you? And it's not just that you're forgiven, but now the things that you're doing are different. What you're saying is different. How you're acting is different. It's no longer the sin of commission that we're doing. We understand that. But it's the sin of omission, the things that I'm not doing. So when James, Jesus's half-brother, says in James 4:17, to you that knows to do good and you refuse to do it, to you it is sin. What's he saying? He's saying you know better because you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've been transformed by what blood of Jesus has done. You've been pure. You've allowed God's Spirit to transform you. You can no longer refuse to do good. This is what the writer of Proverbs is saying. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. What's he saying? See, I think we have people read, like Casey read before resurrecting, like the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. We hear that and we go, that's for someone else. That's not for me. And what have we just done? We've just made a mockery of the blood of Jesus and his forgiveness and the power that raised Christ from the dead. So when Paul says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you, we go, not for me. That's not me. And then what do we say? Well, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the things that I've done in my past. And Jesus goes, whoa, you're forgiven of that. Who's holding on to it then? And then this is what we do. We say things like, well, I'm holding on to it, but it's her fault because she did that to me. It's his fault because of how he treated me. And Jesus brings it all back in and goes, no, it's personal, remember? It's personal. Listen, you and I play a role in how people get Jesus, see Jesus, or don't see Jesus. That is truth. You may hate what I'm about to say, but it doesn't change the fact that it's truth. You are an example of something. You get to decide whether that's a good example or a bad example. But the Bible is real clear that when you become a stumbling block in how you live your life, that there's a danger zone. And the danger zone is, they did this, so I'm not doing that. Listen, how you treat someone and how you live your life around that someone, we are just as responsible for how they turn out. I'll put it this way. If you refuse to help someone that you know is in need, and then that person goes and steals because they weren't provided for, you're just as responsible. You know why that freaks us out? Because we've isolated our relationship with Jesus, and we've said, whoa, that really has nothing to do with me. What is that? I've failed to take responsibility for what Proverbs just said. If I have the power to help and I refuse to help, it's sin. What is that? That's Jesus being real clear that, listen, don't just say you're changed. Don't just say you're forgiven. This thing better be lived out. And the excuses that you and I are making, he's saying, listen, I'm not even. And that's when he says, I'm not hearing it. That's what he's not hearing. Are you saying that God didn't hear me? I'm saying that when you make excuses, he's not hearing you. I don't know. When do you tune people out? Why do we think God is any different? The Bible says that the enemy is the one that accuses. You can look at it in Revelation. It says, day and night, he's accusing. He's accusing. What is the attempt of him accusing? It's to keep you in your sin. It's to keep you in your guilt. It's to keep you in your shame. Because if you're in your guilt and if you're in your shame, you are not who God created you to be. Which is what? Reconciled to him. And we make a mockery that the Bible also says in Revelation 10, and they overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb of God. And the testimony, you know what that means? That means for some of you in this room, here's the sin of omission at its finest. It's not that you're lying, it's that you're not speaking up, which is just as bad sometimes as lying. If they overcame by their testimony and by the word or the blood of the Lamb, if they overcame because of that, then you and I keeping quiet about what Jesus has done in our life, about what Jesus, listen, this is not just a preacher's job. It's not just a leader's job. This is our job. Again, we're on the same level field. It's not whether your personality allows you to speak about it. It's that God has given you a story, and your story must be shared. And I don't mind pushing. I don't mind prodding. I don't mind kicking. I don't mind any of those things to get you to understand that you got a story. And people need to hear that story. And the devil will accuse. He'll tell you you're not enough. He'll tell you that day and night he's coming against you because you have a story. His name is Accuser. Also liar. But when people keep on sinning, 1 John says, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That is why Jesus came. And sin, hear this, sin is covered by grace. Paul said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of God can work through me. He's saying, listen, this is why we rejoice. This is why, and this is my question. Do you believe the power of God can work through you? Like, that's the question. Do you believe that the power of God can work through you? This is the story of grace. You know why I'm not offended by confession? Because I know the power of confession. I know the power of telling another person, I'm not measuring up right now. I have issues and I need help. I know the power of somebody coming to my life. This is not easy, you guys. This is not something that we're all natural at. Well, you're just gifted at allowing people to come into your life and speaking truth. No, it is so difficult. Why? Because they see you in weakness. But if weakness is a requirement for God to work through you, then what are we missing? What am I missing? If this is what God uses, is humility and weakness, then why would I not? Why would I not surrender, give permission, be intentional? Why would that not happen? Last scripture before Casey comes. And this is what I want you to hear. Ephesians 1, verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. This is what God did. This is us reading Luke 15, 11 through 32. It's not about the prodigal son. This is about a running father. This is about a God that loves us. This is about a God who's for us. This is about a God who waits for us. This is about a God who intercedes for us. This is about a God who will do whatever it takes, so much that he will go against culture and he'll run after you. This is about a God whose love is so deep that he allows you to leave in your sin only to understand that he is there welcoming you back. Instead of punishment, he chose a kiss. Instead of disowning, he chose a party. And this is the story of Luke 15. This is the story of a running father who will do whatever he can so that the son can experience grace. I know a lot of you from social media, just because you let us know that you watch Netflix, okay? So I encourage you. I challenge you. There is a documentary on Netflix called The Heart of Man. My small group has watched it. It's intense. It's a reenactment of the prodigal son, of Luke 15. I encourage you to watch it. I encourage you to see it. It is in your face, okay? I encourage you to see it. I encourage you to read the story of Luke 15 and not just see it from a standpoint of a son, but from a loving father And that's the point, that he is so rich in kindness when he didn't have to be. He is so rich in grace, which is so undeserving. And that you and I have access to a God who loves us despite us. Despite us, he loves us. And that sin that separates is also a grace that reconciles. And that's what I want us to see today. That yes, we have a sin issue, and it is great. But we have a God who extends grace in his loving kindness. That's the point of First Creator. And that's the point. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul took the communion, took the bread, took the wine, and he said this. He said, not only does this represent the body and the blood that was shed and broken for you, but he uses this terminology. He says, before you do this, examine your life. He didn't say compare. He didn't say look back. He said, examine your own personal life. In Life Community, we do communion a little different. Some would say we're cheap. Hopefully you didn't sit on that cup. If not, we're going to need the chairs cleaned again, right? We do it maybe a little different. There's a cup. Believe it or not, there's a wafer on top of that. Some of you have been tricked. It was a test. And I want us to get that out. But before we do, I want us to examine. I want us to examine our lives. I want us to examine what it is that we're allowing to grow, to fester. Who do I need to forgive? You know, Jesus says things like, this is the new covenant. What's the new covenant? Jesus said the new covenant is, it's not good enough for you to just say you love somebody. You actually have to love them. He says the new covenant is that I've forgiven you, and the new covenant is I'm asking you to forgive the same way you've been forgiven. That's the new covenant. And the covenant wasn't just a handshake. The covenant was marked in blood. Okay? It was a binding contract that could not be broken. So God says, I'll never take this away. You have access to this. This is what a covenant is. But he uses the word new covenant. Jesus also said things like, you've heard it said not to commit adultery, not to steal from your neighbor. But I say, if you've done it in your heart, you've already committed the act. Jesus said, this is what's happening. He says, it's not just enough that you are forgiven. You must wash yourselves, your body, with the blood of Jesus over your mind, over your heart, over your soul. By renewing your mind. And that you and I have access. So the challenge is not for you to examine your life for Jamie's sake or for Life Community's sake, but to examine yourself, because he says, anybody who does this, take communion, doing this in remembrance, if you do it in an unworthy manner, here's what he said. Listen, you can look at the different terminology. He says, you're heaping judgment on yourself. Okay? Not because God is not loving, but because you and I refuse. So to me, this is, again, another opportunity where we're not forsaking our time together. This is us understanding why we do what we do, and that the only reason we gather is because you and I are forgiven. And this is another opportunity where we can say, Jesus, would you wash me with your blood? Okay? So let's take a second, a minute, and just examine. You are the great revealer. And God, I'm thankful that you reveal in a way out of kindness and grace, not out of punishment, not out of hatred, but out of love. And your word says that every time you take this bread, that we are remembering what you've done. So God, I'm thankful for your body that was broken for us today. And we celebrate that brokenness by remembering that. Would you partake together? The Bible said that he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you," because there had to be a ransom that was paid. There had to be a bill, a debt that was paid. And the only way that that could happen was through innocent, unblemished blood. So Jesus willingly laid down his life. And because of the blood and because of the acceptance, we now have access to a holy God. We now have relationship. So we remember, God, the sacrifice of your blood. That you said, "Not my will, but your will be done." That you willingly laid down your life so that you and I could be forgiven. We are thankful today for that forgiveness. In Jesus' name. This morning, can we sing this one more time together?
The tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days.